If you will now, please go ahead and turn your Bibles to the Epistle to the Corinthians, the first Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 7. 1 Corinthians, chapter 7, and I will be reading verses 1 through 9. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 9. Hear ye then the word of the Lord. Now concerning the matters about which ye wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement, for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. And it then comes together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. The grass withers, the flower fades, for the word of our God endures forever and ever. Father, we do thank you for thy holy word. Lord, we do pray, grant us greater understanding and illumination by your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you have to tell me sometime when the last time you heard anybody preach on this particular passage, but do remember, this epistle was read aloud to the church as well, so as such it has been read aloud to you as well. But we continue our study in 1 Corinthians here in chapter 7, and we're looking at a question of marriage and celibacy. Now, of course, we do live in a day and age, it seems to be we live in a time of almost disposable marriages. Couples can run and get married with the idea that, well, you know, if it isn't all that it's cracked up to be, then they can simply walk away. And it seems to be the idea going in our own land. My wife and I, we know many couples who've been married and divorced and married and divorced and over like a cycle. We even had an aunt who seemed to have it as her profession, by the way, of marrying husbands and, you know, gaining wealth and all that. But marriage had become her life and income. And actually, she ended up converting and being a Christian, and great blessing to see that. Ironically, though, we do see a new generation that has arisen among us who have no interest today. I saw the reports and all kinds of things, but they have no interest in the sacred institution of marriage at all anymore. There's none of this around, and it's a new generation that has arisen. In fact, they don't even want to date anybody. Yeah, they interviewed many. They did a poll and all that. They don't even want to date anybody. The reason being, because it might cost some money. So they don't want to date anymore at all. They would rather say, let's just simply play house for a while. We can pretend to be a married couple, but we don't want to end up with a divorce like our parents did. And so they try to give it a stab, if you will, try it out for a little while. Likewise, we see younger and older couples today moving in to live together to give their relationships a trial run. Trial run. Some live together for years and years and never get married, but they live in blatant fornication before Almighty God. And some go ahead and say, hey, we've lived together for 9 years, let's go ahead and try marriage. And suddenly, like changing a pair of socks, they put on marriage for a while, and they say, well, something changed. And so they walk away from it. They have the idea in their heads, basically, if it doesn't work out, we can simply walk away. Now, perhaps, maybe like the Pharisees back in those days, they divorced for almost any reason in that time period, but maybe she burned his toast and that was the last straw on the camel's back. And so he walks away from the marriage. So yes, our country seems to have made a mockery and a marketplace out of the institution of marriage. They are selling it as if they were buying a car, okay? But ironically, if you buy a car, you're forced to make those payments on the car. And they simply walk away from their spouses. If a person has been in and out of several marriages, could they consider a single life? Yeah, sure, probably. Celibate life. They probably won't choose that. And yet the only provision that God has given for physical intimacy is that of a biblical marriage between a man and a woman. Anything outside of the marital relationship between a man and a woman is forbidden by the Word of God. Point blank. End of story. Okay? And so with that being a background or being laid out for you to prepare us a little bit, we come to our text. And these Corinthian Christians, they have apparently written to Paul with some questions, hoping for an authoritative biblical answer. And so we have this question before us concerning marriage, and perhaps is celibacy somehow better than marriage? All right? So consider, first of all, in verses 1 through 5, marriage and celibacy. Okay, there we read. I'm going to use the King James here. Concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Alright? Yes, the ESV is a lot more specific here, but for the children, I'll kind of stick to that translation here as we deal with this. So apparently, they sent correspondence by the hand of Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus in chapter 16, verse 17. And so they're trying to get Paul's counsel. They want his instructions for them on various items, and we'll see those over the coming weeks. But here we have one on marriage, and they basically have a motto there among the Corinthians about it's good for a man not to touch a woman. I'm not talking about just a physical touch, but rather, of course, the other as well that we saw in verse 1. Of course, they are referring to physical intimacy. Now, some translations have it as a question. Is it better or is it best for a man not to marry? Or another way to ask, is it better to be celibate and single? Some of them have it in a kind of manner that gives you that impression. First off, is there anything wrong with marriage? No, not at all. There's nothing wrong with marriage. God said it in the beginning, Genesis 2:18. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Very clearly. And we see the creation of the institution of marriage all the way back in Genesis, all the way through there as well before us. So marriage is good. Marriage is honorable before God and all and man, all before them. In fact, 1 Timothy 4, verse 3, we are to beware of those who forbid marriage. Beware of those who forbid marriage because they're false teachers. Marriage was created by God, and it is good, and it is pure and holy and honorable. We have to always remember that. It is a good thing that God has given. So what is the problem being addressed? Immoralities. Okay, verse 2. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, that's from the word porneos, right? Pornea, that the immorality is here, particular sexual immorality. Each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. And so to avoid temptation, to avoid immorality altogether, and defiling the institution that was created by God, he says, let them be married. Let them be married. It is a good, blessed condition, an institution that God has established. Let them be married. If the man or the woman has no ability to restrain themselves in their passions, let them be married. Okay, very simply. Because of the temptation to sin, we have a marital principle given to us. Look at verse 3. The husband should fulfill his duty to his wife, her right to intimacy, okay, speaking about, and likewise the wife to her husband. So between the husband and the wife, such intimacy is blessed by Almighty God. It is a pure thing. It is an honorable thing. And don't think otherwise. Each one should be looking out for the other, watching out for them. Okay, the intimacy is blessed, but they are to maintain a proper physical relationship. And thus, they avoid the immorality, the temptation, sexual immorality altogether. They are equals, by the way, if you notice there. They're both being addressed. They both have these equal rights, one to the other, before Almighty God. They're obligated in their duty, one to the other. Now, one particular scholar said this: Paul insists on a deep degree of mutual agreement here. A very deep degree of mutual agreement. In this area of intimacy, the husband and the wife, like I said, have equal rights. All right? Look at verse 4 through 5. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except... Here's the only exception, perhaps by agreement, for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. It's a good godly thing. Okay, for a little while. Devote your time to prayer. Now, one scholar, Garland, he explained it this way. We have Paul's basic command here, which is this: continue being intimate with each other. Okay, a basic command. You need this to continue this intimacy there. Verse 3 gives us the why. Because marriage brings intimacy obligations. All right? Verse 4, we see the obligation expanded upon, explained a little bit more, because both have authority over each other's body. Each of them does. Verse 5, they are therefore not to deprive one another. Because of this, because of their rights as a spouse, as a husband and a wife, mutually agreeing, mutually loving each other, respecting each other, honoring each other, and all of this that God has given to them. But there is one exception, and that is by mutual consent. Not beaten over the head, not Lord, whatever, but it's by mutual consent for a brief time so that they may spend a greater time in prayer. Time together in prayer. Now apparently, some of the day were denying their spouse claiming to be celibate. Well, I know we're married, but I think it's better if we're celibate. And so they say, well, I'm going to be celibate in the marriage. Well, that's wrong. It's biblically wrong. It's only by mutual consent and only briefly. Now, I knew a man a long time ago, by the way. My wife knows him, too. I don't know if he ever mentioned this to her. But I knew a man who did this and told his wife, because he thought somehow, I will be a greater, more faithful Christian. And so, honey, I'm celibate. Guess what? That hurts. That kills their relationship. All right, very, very hard on their relationship altogether. Because they were doing something that was unholy, okay, rather than what was really, it was wholly wrong by his decision to do so. It was his own decision. It was not by mutual agreement. It was certainly not for the purpose of prayer, but rather he said, this is the way it was going to be. And he was wrong to do so. If you deny your spouse, you sin against the Lord and your spouse. We have to remember that. And here in this intimacy, if you deny your spouse, you sin against the Lord and your spouse. Also, your marital rights do not give you the right to use force, nor does it give you the right to violate conscience. It doesn't give you, trying to be careful here, does not give you the right to request something that's going to make them feel uncomfortable, that this just seems wrong. Don't do it. Violating conscience. If they feel uncomfortable, don't do it. Keep your marriage holy and build it in love, right? Build up one another in love. Now we understand more about the role of intimacy, but we need to consider a little bit more because there is this question that's been brought up about celibacy as well. Celibacy, in verses 6 and 7, celibacy is based on gifting. And I read, now as a concession, not a command, I say this. And here Paul tells us that he has no command given regarding what he has to say about this kind of abstinence. But he does speak with authority as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as an apostle, his teaching is authoritative. Make no mistake. He speaks as an apostle here. Now why? What does he here say then? Look at verse 7. He said, I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God. One of one kind and one of another. Each has their own gift. Now, of course, Paul is not referring to or saying that marriage is a concession. That is not what he's saying. Because he knows that marriage is a holy and good and established thing created by God. Paul is a good Christian, alright? And as a good Christian, he fully endorses and supports the institution of marriage. So don't even think about denying that. That is not what he's trying to do. But Paul, he has either been one of two things. Either he has been widowed, since to be a good Pharisee would typically mean you were a married man. Or Paul was still single. One or the other. One commentator said this, in order to be ordained as a rabbi, the law required that the candidate be married. And so if Paul was ordained, it follows he must have been married. Regardless, though, at this time, Paul is not married. And so Paul refers to a gift that each one has from God. But they are differing gifts. But this is in relation to marriage and celibacy. Paul is referring to the gift of restraint here. Restraint. Specifically, being able to restrain yourself from immorality of this kind. And so Paul was celibate since he was not married at this time. But he was not trying to push celibacy. He's not trying to push celibacy onto the church in Corinth. He's not pushing that on them. Basically, if a person was gifted with the ability to restrain from intimate desire and passions, then they should remain in their single state. Okay, if that's your gifting, he says, then stay in that condition. However, if you are not able to do so, whether man or woman, he says, let them be married. The purpose of it? To prevent sin. Okay, to prevent sin. Immorality. Is it always sinful? Always sinful. Immorality is always sinful, but marriage is ordained by God. It is a holy institution. Marriage is, of course, for procreation and children, as well as personal fulfillment between the spouses. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing. Paul was endowed by God with this kind of restraint, but he knows not everybody is. By the way, you can go back and read Matthew chapter 19. Toward the latter half of it. Not right now, because you can do that when you get home. Read through Matthew 19 about what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say about that as well, specifically. All right, Paul is endowed in this kind of manner. He doesn't struggle with lust. He doesn't struggle with desire. But if you do, he says, then you need to get married. Now, some are gifted to live a celibate lifestyle. Some are eunuchs, some are maid eunuchs, some whatever, with no desire for marriage. Others are gifted with marriage where such desires can be properly fulfilled. And so the question is, do you have a husband or a wife? If you do, thank God for them. Thank God for your husband or your wife. Love them. Honor them. Treat them with respect. Care for them. Keep the marriage pure and holy before the eyes of God. Okay? Keep that relationship holy before God. And finally, Paul speaks to the unmarried and the widowed here. Living, and I titled this particular point, Living Single or Out of Control, basically, right? Look at verses 8 and 9. But to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it's good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. All right? So, yes, celibacy is a good thing if you can do it. If that is your gifting, if God has called you to this, if that is your ability, then it is a good thing and it is a blessed thing. Absolutely. But if you cannot, you were not gifted by God to do so in that way. And so you need to be married. You need to find a spouse, lest you sin, lest you cave into temptation, and the many sins that can follow from that. But it's interesting here, it points out the widows. Why the widows would be pointed out? Because remember, they were a special class in the body, a special group of ladies in the body, and they were typically to be over the age of 65 and all this, but they received financial support from the church. They had particular duties, and they had particular ministries that they would be engaged in, and prayer, and all kinds of things that they would be doing. And in fact, in 1 Timothy 5:14, Paul said that specifically the young widows should remarry. They should remarry, and they should have children and manage their homes, because he's being practical. He's not being sexist, he's being practical. He said, you're young and you should remarry if you can, right? But the unmarried here, now we have a more inclusive category, points to the widows and the widowers, men or women, single or divorced or separated. Paul says that if you can't control yourself, you absolutely need to get married. Okay, if you cannot control yourself, you'll sin. You need to be married. By the way, it is better to marry than to burn, right? Does not mean it's better to marry than to burn in hell. Okay, that is not it. It's better to marry than to burn with passion and desire. That's what we're talking about. It is to burn with the flames of passion and desire within your body. So living single is great if you're gifted by God for that. But if you're not gifted for that, marriage is your gifting. But single and out of control brings sin and guilt and despair. So why torment yourself when the answer is there for you? It doesn't mean it's easy, but the answer is there for you. And so we need to live as God has gifted you, right? Whether if you're gifted toward a celibate single lifestyle, then praise God for it. And if you're not and you're gifted with marriage, then praise God for it. Let God be glorified either in your singleness or in your marriage, but let Him be glorified in all things. Even here in the blessed marital relationship. Glorify God and all that you do. But the question is, will you do so? And ask yourself, is Christ the head of our home? Is He truly the head of our family? I and my wife, do we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we trying and striving to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Do we desire to please God in all things? Is Christ the head of your family? And is He the head of your marriage? Is He the head of your marriage? If He's not, He needs to be. And that, of course, is by repentance and faith, drawing near to the Lord. Even on behalf of your family, pray for your children, yes. Pray for those husbands and wives. Pray for those that you know who are gifted in this other way, or a single life. There's nothing wrong with it. Okay, either one can be greatly blessed by God. Pray for them. It doesn't mean it's easy, but pray for them, for God's blessing on those who are married or unmarried, in whatever manner it may be. Let's pray together. Father, we do.